Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and we want to read at verse 27. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you on this Mother's Day for our mothers. Many of us, our mothers are no longer with us. But we thank you that you give us minds that can remember and think upon their lives, think upon their testimonies. We pray that you would speak to the young people here today, that now is the time to honor their mother, not just on this day, but every day. We thank you for our spiritual mothers, those who have been such a blessing and such an example in our lives. We pray your blessings upon them today. And most of all, we ask you to speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to begin by wishing all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. Certainly have a beautiful day that the Lord's given you in your honor. On the second Sunday in May and the third Sunday in June every year, we celebrate Mother's Day and Father's Day, respectively. And there's an unspoken part to both of those days. And that unspoken part are what makes a mother, and a father. And that is their children. And so on this Mother's Day, we want to, for a few minutes, look into the home of Isaac and Rebekah and their sons. In verse 27, the Spirit of God gives us some very important information about the children in this home, Esau and Jacob. Practical information about their lives, and at the same time, spiritual information that gives us insight into their very hearts. First of all, the Lord tells us that the boys grew. In other words, they grew up. And it's worth noticing something here. In verse 26, these boys are born. And in verse 27, these boys have grown up. I'm sure that every mother here today would agree that that is how it is in their lives. Your children were born, and it seems like in a space of time no larger than between these two verses, your children have grown up. They've gone from being a little baby that you held in your arms to now they're in their teen years, maybe beyond. That's just a little reminder, just in the way the Spirit of God has written these verses, about how important it is to redeem the time that the Lord gives us with our children and use it for eternity. And children, it's a reminder how quickly the time that you have with your mother, we're thinking about mothers today, how quickly the time with your mother passes. Now is the time to honor your mother. Not just on this day, but every day. And we see as these boys grew, as these boys entered their teen years, there are some things that began to manifest themselves in their lives. We see in verse 27 that Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. There are only two men in the Bible who are called hunters. The first one is Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. The man who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The man who was a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. That's one of the meanings of that word before. The man who built the kingdom of Babel. The man who had brick, that which he made with his own hands for stone. Nimrod, as he built his life, as he built his kingdom, rejected the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nimrod was a self-provider. He was self-sufficient. He was in rebellion against God and the provision that God had made. That describes Esau, the second man who is identified as a hunter here in the Bible. And what we see is that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. He was a strong and a mighty man. Esau was a cunning hunter. Esau was a very skillful hunter. What Esau lacked in strength and might, he made up for it in skill and knowledge and cunning. Esau then was very skillful at being a self-provider. He was very good at being self-sufficient. He was very skillful and artful in his rebellion against God and God's provision. But not only does the Spirit of God tell us that Esau was a cunning hunter, he tells us that he was a man of the field. In the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the tares among the wheat, the Lord Jesus tells us that the field is the world. The field is the world. And so if we take that symbolism there and apply it here, then the Lord is telling us that Esau was a man of the world. He was a man whose desires and pleasures were found and satisfied in the world, in physical things, in the things of here and now. And those words characterize Esau's whole life. He was a man who lived his entire life in rebellion against God, choosing to go his own way and be a self-sufficient self-provider. Genesis chapter verse 25 and verse 27, we read about Jacob. He was a plain man. That tells us something about his personality. That word plain means an ordinary, quiet sort of person. But that word plain has a spiritual meaning. It means wholesome. It has to do with moral innocence. It has to do with having integrity. It means to be upright. These are spiritual values that are in Jacob's life, but absent in Esau's life. And the question is, why are these things, why are these characteristics in Jacob's life? Why does the Spirit of God use this word plain to describe Jacob and not Esau? Well, the answer is in the last thing that we read there in verse 27. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Why does the Spirit of God tell us that? Well, the answer is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, where we read concerning Abraham that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That word means tents. And who was dwelling in these tents with Abraham? This verse tells us. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is happening when the boys grew. They're no more than 15 years old. We know that because Isaac was 60 years old when these boys were born. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So that means that Abraham was 160 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. Abraham died at the age of 175. So that's a 15-year period between their birth and Abraham's death. So these boys are no more than 15 years old. This is when Jacob is dwelling in tents with Abraham and Isaac. And it was in those tents that Jacob would have learned about the ultimate promise of God. It was in those tents that Abraham would have taught his grandson, just like he taught Isaac. And I would not be surprised if he did not use the very same words that he used to teach Isaac. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's where Jacob heard the message. I believe it's where he believed the message. But notice whose name is absent from dwelling in those tents with his father and grandfather. Esau. Hebrews 11:9 doesn't say dwelling in tents with Isaac and Esau and Jacob. Esau wasn't there. And it's like that because Esau rejected God's provision of the coming lamb. While Jacob was dwelling in tents, Esau was out in the field cunningly hunting, satisfying and providing for himself. He was out in the world seeking the desires and the pleasures of the world. Children, on this Mother's Day, where are you? Where is your heart? Which one of these young people describes you? Are you like Esau? Out in the field of the world, cunningly hunting for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that can never satisfy. Or are you like Jacob? Dwelling in tents. A tent like this local church. Hearing and believing the message of the Word of God. Now, these two boys and the contrast between them in mind, we come to verse 28. And here the Lord brings before us Isaac and Rebekah. But not Isaac and Rebekah, the husband and wife that we've been talking about in earlier messages. But Isaac and Rebekah, the father and mother. Isaac and Rebekah, the parents of these boys. And this verse not only takes us into the home of Isaac and Rebekah, but it takes us into their hearts. Verse 28 is information that only God, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, could know. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Here are two people, a husband and a wife. And as we've talked about in earlier messages, they prayed and they waited for 20 years to have children. And when these children arrive in the home, the first thing that we see is not harmony and unity, but division. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. There is a division in this home, and the division centers around the children. I wonder if there are any homes like that represented here today. I wonder if there are mothers and fathers who have lived or who are living right now in this 28th verse. Division in the home because of the children. Division in the home because of the children's response to the Word of God. Something that we ought to keep in mind is that the Lord has put this verse in the Bible not so that we can criticize Isaac and Rebekah. He's put it here that we might examine ourselves and look critically at ourselves on this Mother's Day. Verse 28 is a little bit of an unusual verse because it gives us two similar statements, but only one explanation. And the explanation is about Isaac's love for Esau. Isaac loved Esau because. That's the word that stands out here, the first word at least, because. And it's like that because that word suggests to us that Isaac's love was conditional. The word because is like a string that is attached to Isaac's love. Folks, true love has no strings attached to it. True love has no becauses behind it. And where we get the pattern for real, true love is from God. It can never be said that God loves you because, or God loves me because. And it's that way because there is no reason for God to love us. There is nothing in us that deserves the love of God. There is no explanation for why God loves us. We sing that song, "Oh, how He loves you and me." And those words are true. But Robert Harkness, another hymn writer, considered the other side of that song in a hymn that he wrote, in a hymn that we sing. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? There's no reason that God should love rebels. There's no reason for God to love those who hate Him. Those whose very, every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. There's no reason for God to love those whose very existence is an affront to His holiness. There's nothing in me, there's nothing in you that merits or deserves the love of God. And yet for reasons known only to Himself, He loves us. God loves His children, those who He has created. And there's no because behind the word love. God loves, and you can put your name in that blank and put a period after it, and the word because will never appear in that sentence. And the reason is that God's love for us is unconditional. It's in spite of what we are, it's in spite of what we do. There is no depth of sin where the grace and mercy and love of God cannot reach. And that's the love that He offers you this morning. Have you accepted it? Have you accepted it? And that's the pattern of the kind of love that we're to have for our children. The sentence that states that we love our children should never have the word because in it. The love that we have for our children should not be based on what they say, what they do, what they don't say. The string of the word because should never be wrapped around the love that we have for our children. It doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth to them. It means that we do speak the truth in love to them. It means that we take God's side against them. On this Mother's Day, we think about that kind of love exhibited so many times by our mothers. Isaac loved Esau because. It's the first thing that we notice here. But the Lord gives us more than just this word because. He goes on to unravel this string that is attached to Isaac's love. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He ate of his venison. Well, think about that. The word venison is the same word that's translated hunter in verse 27. Same word, same Hebrew word. And based on these two words being the same, we could say that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his hunting. He did eat of his hunting. I think that's important. Because hunting epitomizes the rebellion in Esau's life. Henry Morris points out that Isaac and his family didn't need game for meat. Isaac had flocks and herds in abundance. God's provision for Esau's physical need was a lamb. But Esau rejected that provision, and instead he went out hunting to make provision for himself. He went out hunting to provide something that satisfied his own taste. And what was literally true in Esau's physical life was equally true in his spiritual life. God's provision for Esau's spiritual need was the lamb, the coming lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as he did in his physical life, in his spiritual life, Esau rejected God's provision for his salvation. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, we read how the children of Israel spake against God and Moses. And their complaint was that there was no bread in the wilderness. But there was bread. There was manna, the bread of God which came down from heaven, that pictured the time when the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God, would come down from heaven and give his life for the world. But listen to what these people said about God's provision for them. Numbers 21 and verse 5. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth. Our soul abhors this light bread. That's how Esau felt about God's provision of the lamb. He loathed, he rejected the Lamb of God. And in his place, he became a cunning hunter. Instead of humbling himself and accepting God's provision, he went out hunting to make provision for himself. He went out hunting to provide something that satisfied his own taste and his own desires. And if you're here in this meeting this morning and you're lost, and you're just like Esau. God has made provision for your greatest need. And in the light of eternity, it is the only need that you'll ever have. Your spiritual need. Your need for a Savior. And His provision for that need is the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Who bore your sin and shed His blood that you might be saved. And if you're lost today, it's because at this moment, you're rejecting God's provision for your salvation. And in His place, you have become a cunning hunter. Instead of humbling yourself and accepting God's provision, you've gone out hunting to make provision for yourself. You've gone out hunting in the fields of the pleasures of sin for a season to provide something that satisfies your own desires. Something that lets you live your own life and go your own way. And this hunting epitomizes the rebellion in your life, just like hunting here epitomized the rebellion in Esau's life. And Esau hunted and hunted, and he kept getting more and more cunning and more artful at providing for himself. Esau kept despising God's provision until one day God left him to himself. He crossed that line that only God knows where it is. And Esau became reprobate. His mind was void of judgment. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And Esau lost his soul forever. That can happen to you, mother, father, child. That's why God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today if ye will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. It's a serious thing for the Spirit of God to come and convict your heart of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if he's speaking to your heart today, don't turn him away. Don't reject him another moment. Right now, accept God's provision for your soul. His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And take your place as a sinner and repent of your sin. And take God's provision. You pass from death unto life. You come out of the fields of this world and into the tents of blessing. Hunting was the essence of rebellion in Esau's life. It was the number one problem he had, the number one weakness. And I believe the proof of that is the verse that we just mentioned earlier in Hebrews 11 and verse 9, where Esau's name is conspicuously absent when Isaac and Jacob were dwelling in tents with Abraham. So here's this rebellion, this problem, this weakness in Esau's life. And with that in our mind, let's read again Genesis 25 and verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. Because he did eat of his hunting. Mothers, fathers, can we think about what the Spirit of God is telling us here? He's telling us that Isaac loved Esau because Esau fulfilled a desire in Isaac's life. He's telling us that that Isaac partook of Esau's rebellion. He's telling us that Isaac partook of the problem that dominated Esau's life, and in doing that, Isaac is encouraging his son's rebellion. Turn over just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. And look at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Now notice verse 4. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac refers to himself over and over in that verse, doesn't he? Remember why Isaac loved Esau? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And here Isaac says what God tells us in chapter 25. And verse 28 is in his heart. Isaac's love for Esau is related to himself. In fact, Isaac's love for Esau is really love for himself. Isaac loved Esau for what Esau did for him. He loved Esau for the desire that Esau met in his life. And we have to think about who we're talking about here. We're talking about Isaac. A man who knew something in his life about what it means to die to self and present your body a living sacrifice. A man who knew something about what it means to be crucified with Christ and yet live by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. We're talking about a man who waited and followed God's pattern for marriage in his life. We're talking about a man who knew what it was to labor in prayer for his wife, to wait for 20 years to have children. We're not talking about some spiritual weakling. On the contrary, we're talking about a spiritual giant. And yet this spiritual giant had this weakness concerning this child. He loved this child for what this child did for him. How this child made him feel, for the physical need that this child met. And folks, if this spiritual giant can have this problem, if this spiritual giant can have this sin in his life, then how much more can I have it? And how much more can you have it in your life? Look at chapter 27 and verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. In verse 9, Rebekah says that she can take, doesn't need venison. She says she can take 2 kids of the goats and make them savory meat for Isaac, such as he loveth. He'll never know the difference. Now that being the case, why did Isaac need Esau to go and kill a deer? Why didn't he tell him to just go take 2 good kids of the goats and take them to his mother and have her make savory meat such as I love? Dr. Henry Morris suggests an answer, and I think he's right. He says that Isaac wanted to vicariously share in Esau's physical exploits. You know what the word vicariously means? It means to feel as if you were actually taking part in another person's experience. In the context of what we've been thinking about today, perhaps we would say it this way. Isaac was sharing vicariously in Esau's rebellion. Now maybe we're thinking, can a believer do that? Can a mom or a dad who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior do that? Yes, we can. Isaac did. I believe that's why the Spirit of God penned those words in Genesis 25 and verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And the Lord, again, the Lord has put those words here not so that we will condemn Isaac, but rather that we would examine ourselves and condemn ourselves if that's the need. I wonder if we're willing to do that this morning. Today is Mother's Day. And on this day, Christian mothers, are you willing to examine yourself and see if you are vicariously sharing in your daughter's rebellion? Are you vicariously sharing in your daughter's rebellion regarding the clothes that she wears? Yes, they're too tight and they're too short and they're too low, but she looks so cute in them. She looks so cute in them. Or how about the amount of makeup that she wears? Or the style or the color of her hair? The way that she looks so much like you. Or her desire to follow the world's fads in jewelry, like piercings. Well, no one can even see that belly ring. And that nose ring or the little piece of jewelry in her nose, why, it's just so subtle that you can hardly see it. Are you vicariously sharing in your daughter's rebellion regarding the music that she listens to? You know, that's the music I used to listen to when I was her age. No, I sure did love it. Or how about the boy that she wants to have a relationship with? Isaac loved Esau because he partook of his rebellion. Mothers, do you love your daughter because you're partaking of her rebellion? It's not Father's Day, but fathers, how about us? Are we willing to examine ourselves and see if we're vicariously sharing in our son's rebellion regarding his looks or the music that he listens to? I sure did enjoy listening to that music. Maybe it's the car that he drives. Or sports. He can do what I used to do and can no longer do. Are you vicariously partaking when that becomes a rebellion in his life and it becomes a God in his life? Are you encouraging him in that way? Are you vicariously sharing in his following the world's fads in dress? Or the girl that he has a relationship with? Judging her on her looks. Nothing about her character. Boy, she sure is cute. And we put mothers and daughters together and fathers and sons together, but we understand, I believe, that it can happen both ways. Fathers can share vicariously in their daughter's rebellion just as mothers can share in their son's rebellion. The issue on this Mother's Day is whether we're willing to honestly examine ourselves before the Lord. Genesis 25:28 is a very important verse. It's a very convicting verse, or it should be, because it confronts mothers and fathers with a question. Do we love our children enough to tell them the truth? Do we love our children enough to take God's side against them? Or do we love them because? May we allow the Lord to take that question on this Mother's Day and examine our hearts with it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word, not the words of a man, but the words of God. And those words have the power to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts and to expose our hearts to us. And we pray today that each person here would allow your word to do that. If there's anyone here who is lost, they're making provision for themselves. They're out in the field of this world, becoming more and more artful and skillful at searching for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that way that seems so right to them, God says, the end thereof are the ways of death. And we pray that they might see that today. And they might turn to you from their sin and trust you as their Savior. And Father, we pray for those who are saved, mothers, fathers, that we would examine our hearts before you today. Our love, our relationship with our children. We don't want to partake of their rebellion. We don't want to encourage them in their rebellion. We want to take your side against them and stand for you. And Father, the young people that are here today, help them to think about where they are, in the tent or in the field. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.